This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
That's right. It's all about you. Hi, my name's Gil. Thanks for having me this morning. Whoops, a little water here. I have a buddy of mine, and he'll call me, and if I don't call him back in a couple days, when I do call him back, he'll say this. He'll say, "Where's the love? Where's the love? You know, I'm kind of giving you a buzz. I kind of need a little love over here," kind of thing. And you know, you think about that, and you go, "Yeah, where is that love? I mean, think about it today. Like, there's a lot of love for Alabama. Know what I mean? I mean, I'm coming from Colorado, and I'm getting on a plane, and everybody on the plane, the Alabama game's going on while we're in the plane, and everybody in the plane's going, roll tide, roll tide. You know, I'm from Colorado. We haven't won a football game in like 20 years, so I'm thinking, go Buffs. No one's, you know, there's not a lot of love for Colorado today. We lost to Kansas, that powerhouse. I think their basketball team plays the football games too, and we still can't win, you know? But, you know, the question always is, you know, where's the love? Where is it? Well, it's hard to give a lot of love out when it's all about, you know, me. And I have four kids, as Michael brought up, and they're 10 and under. And their first words were not, you know, mommy, daddy. You know, their first words were, mine. Mine. You know, it's all about me. Kind of, let's go. We got to do this, you know, mine thing. You know, a long time ago, Jesus was asked, where's the love? Where's the love? He had a lawyer challenge him on where the bar should be set for everyday people when it comes to caring for and helping and serving other people. And his answer just might surprise you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. If you don't have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to kind of read some of these some of this, and then up on the screen, there'll be kind of an outline going. But somebody was asking, where's the love? You know? I mean, when it really comes to helping and caring for and serving others, and it starts out in verse 25 like this. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you have to understand, he's an expert in the law. I mean, he knows the Bible really well. And so the deal is, it's not about the knowing, it's about the doing. And so he kind of wants to know where the bar is. How does this love thing work? I mean, how does it go? And again, he knows the Bible backwards and forwards. And so he stands up, as a questioner would do at this point. Jesus is sitting down as a rabbi, the teacher. And Jesus comes back and kind of changes course. He becomes counterintuitive, and he comes back with the question as the student. And he says, what does the law of Moses say? Right? I mean, you know it. How does it read? And the man answers, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Got it down. And then he says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus looks at him and says, like the Guinness ad, right? Brilliant. You know, brilliant. I mean, you got it. That's the way it goes. And you understand, at this point, then the man kind of comes back to justify his actions. And he goes, then who's my neighbor? It's a great question for people that know a lot about the Bible. What he's coming back and saying is, I get this thing up here, but I'm not sure I'm getting it at here. And really, he doesn't. So he's kind of wanting to know, how does this work? And I love Jesus because he's always putting it back on you and me. Here's what I love about the church. I grew up agnostic, so my mom and dad and brother, all my family, I was a first generation Christian in 150 years in my family. And one thing I loved about church was, I got that we were all screwed up, but in the church, we admit it. Like, you're not here because you got it all together, I hope, because we just sang about needing a Savior. I mean, the whole deal about the church is we all get to walk in and go, messy, just really messy. How are you doing? Whoa. You know, you should see my week. Oh, my gosh. I mean, I don't know about you. My week this week, I didn't, geez, run a company. I got a lot of kids. I yelled at them. I made bad decisions. So when we get to come to church and go, admit it. I just admit it, you know. And Jesus is trying to get us to that point, because if we don't get to that point and this teacher of the law doesn't get to that point, then we can't love. I mean, why would I love you if I have it all together? Here's how I look at you. I'd go, whew, bummer for you. You know, if you came up to me and went, yeah, man, my week's been bad, I'd kind of go, whew, well, what's it like on the other side of the tracks? Must be rough over there. But over here in Perfectville, we're doing it great. This guy says, tell me who my neighbor, help me justify that I'm doing okay. And so Jesus says, can I take you to the scene of a crime, like CSI Jerusalem here? Because I want to help you know what it really looks like to love. I want to help you know what that looks like. And he's going to walk him through a story, you know? And he's going to let him know that there's three attitudes you can have toward other people. And then he's going to give you four components of this kind of reckless love for others, not recklessly loving yourself, but others. And he's going to walk through the story on this one. And he says, listen into the CSI piece, okay? And he starts out and he says, a Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road. And then it says, by chance, Gil Grisham came along. No, it's a priest comes along. And here's what he's going to start to say. He said, by the way, it's called the Red Road between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's a 17-mile road. And you would hike this thing when you just had to get somewhere. But it was called the Red Road because so much blood was spilled on it. I was there back in 1998. And around every corner, a bandit or a robber or something could stand and wait and ambush you. And so he starts out and he says, so here's this guy and he's all beat up. And then a priest comes along. But when he saw the man lying there, he did the first thing that we do many times. We see people in need. We blow them off. It's the first attitude. We blow them off. He says he saw him there and he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A priest, a religious person passes him by. Keep your distance. Avoid people because you might develop a conscience and feel the need to help. And you can't do that. When you're what? Busy. You blow people off when you're really busy. This priest was really busy. You know how it works. I mean, he's got people to marry. He's got people to bury. He's got a church newsletter that's got to go out. He's got services to perform. He's got a lot going on. When you're busy like that, it's hard to see that other people have needs, you know? When you move at mock speeds, the hurting get left behind. See, people that are busy, they travel on the Autobahn. And then these other people that are hurting, they're on the shoulder of the road. And when you're on the Autobahn going at mock speeds, you don't tend to see people on the side of the road that are hurting. You just blow them by and you blow them off. Look, I know this for me. You know, a few years ago, my mom had lung cancer. And she lived in Louisville, Kentucky. And I'd go back to visit her as she would go to chemotherapy. And I would take her there. I remember the first time I took my mom to chemotherapy. We were together and kind of going there. And I was thinking, okay, we're going to walk right in, get right in the waiting room, and get right in to see the oncologist. Because I think this is probably how this thing works. And so I went with her. And we got up there to the waiting room. And we walk in. And the place was packed. I remember going, whoa. There's a waiting line in the waiting room for these cancer patients. And I looked around and there were these women with scarves on their head because the cancer had ravaged their hair follicles. And there were men with walkers. And it was like 150 people in this room. And we could barely get up there. And I remember looking around going, where did all these people with cancer come from? And for 22 months, I got to take my mom to chemo, and as the drip pole would be up there, you know, dripping, that she'd have a bedmate over to her side, and he and I'd start talking about every week they would put another bedmate in. I always wanted to know, where'd Paul go? Where'd Susie go? And they'd say, didn't make it, you know. And 22 months in, my mom didn't make it. And I never saw all the people because I was so busy. Then 2 years later, my dad got kidney cancer, and there I was taking him dialysis. And you know what? I don't know if you know this, but dialysis wards are packed too. See, Jesus talks about the priest passing by because he's just going so fast. How fast are you going? You on the Autobahn? Mach speeds, you know? Because there's people right by you that are dying. And they just need you to stop and see them. That's blowing them off. We kind of blow them off, you know? Going at Mach speeds. Then there's a second attitude, and it's rubbernecker. I mean, you got to love the rubbernecker in the story, right? Verse 32 says, here comes this priest, and then here comes a Levite. You know, it's not a jeans maker. It's a temple assistant. He walks over, and it says this in verse 32. This person walks over and looks at him. He goes, whoa, you're banged up. You're pretty beat up. And he kind of looks at him, and then it says, but he also passed by. You know, he's a rubbernecker. You know what rubberneckers do, right? I mean, I do this. I drive along, and I look over, and there's somebody along the side of the road in an audible accident, and I do this. Whoa! How bad was it? Matter of fact, when I'm with somebody, I go, you see anything? You see any, like, blood? Is anything going on over there? Woo! Yeah, we all slow down, don't we, right, before the accident? And then okay, glad that's over. See ya. Boom, we go. That's what this temple assistant does, this Levite, you know, rubbernecker, kind of checking them out. I rubberneck in my life all the time. I read this really deep theological magazine. It's called People. And it's powerful. Let me tell you, it's a life changer. And but I like reading it. It's kind of brain candy for me. But I notice myself with Julie Beth at night. I'll say, you want me to read you People? And she goes, yeah, let's read People. So we'll read People. I'll read it. And I love reading about the stories out there. Like, you know, Mel Gibson, he didn't do so hot last year. Remember that? I'll be like, cool, Mel Gibson. That whole Passion of the Christ thing got a little messy for him. Kind of got drunk and, you know, oh, then we go, ooh. And then like Britney Spears, and ooh, Britney. You can count on her, can't you? I mean, I love reading about her because she makes me look really good. And then, you know, I'll go, like Lindsay Lohan. I'll go, what's up with Lindsay? See, here's the deal. When I read People magazine, I get to read about other people and rubberneck with other people's problems, is it makes me look better. I look really good when I look at other people's lives. I go, wow. So I rubberneck. I go, how are you doing? And I get to hear about them. And then every now and then I get to gossip about them. And Jesus says that's another attitude you can have. You can get going so fast in your life. You can start rubbernecking in your life, you know, so much. It's all about other people that you don't love, you know. I mean, this happened to me yesterday. I'm heading to the plane. I'm flying through the airport. And, you know, I'm running late. And I grab my suitcase and I pull up and I run into this lady. I had seating one, so I just kind of butt in line and hit her deal. And she turned around and we're on the way to Birmingham. She's like, well, who are you? And I said, I'm sorry, I'm in a hurry. I had to speak at this church. She goes, oh, what's your name, boy? I go, Danny Wood. See, we do anything we can to kind of deflect, don't we? You know, I do. So Jesus says, would you slow down? And then he says, would you stop comparing? Blowing off and rubbernecking, he says, just don't go very far. And then he's got the third one, though, and it's fully engaged. Fully engaged. Verse 33 says, then a despised Samaritan came along. You understand, a despised Samaritan, it's a half-breed, you know. Man, just to the Jew, just a really messy person. And the Samaritan, you'd think, uh-oh, here we go. Matter of fact, at this point in the story, everybody starts going, a despised Samaritan comes along. We gotta blow him off her. We got a rubbernecker. And now we're going to get a murderer. Because this despised Samaritan is going to see this beat up Jew and go, ha! And they're going to pull out their Glock and go, boom! And just put a bullet in their head, right? Because Samaritans and Jews don't get along. This is just the right time for a despised Samaritan, right? And Jesus goes on with a story right there. Everybody's holding their breath going, here we go. CSI, baby, here we go. And it kind of takes the next step and it says, and this despised Samaritan, when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Fully engaged. And then Jesus is going to take off at this point in the story and give you four components of what it means to really give your life away. To not be about you, but to be about others. The story turns here, and he gives four components of reckless love, where if you just listen in, just if you just give the Holy Spirit a chance here with these four, just maybe your DNA, your internal DNA would change. And the first thing he says is, the first component is to open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look at verse 33. It says, when he saw the man, underline he saw. Just underline, he saw the man. He saw him. He really saw where this man was in his life, you know. He could see because he had no filters. You have to understand that Jesus never looked through people and he never looked past people, you know. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I'm really busy and I'm rubbernecking and doing all these kinds of things, I just blow past you. But Jesus never blows past people. And this Samaritan didn't blow past this person. He actually saw him. He had no filters to his love, you know. He wasn't thinking, well, that's a Jew. He wasn't thinking, like, am I busy? He wasn't thinking things with this filter out in front of him. I have filters, you know. I mean, right away, I just judge right away when I see. Or I'm thinking right away, I wonder what their sexual orientation is. I wonder, you know, if this person is maybe an LSU grad for you. You know, maybe think, well, what other, where did they go to school? Or maybe for you or me, is this person a Muslim? See, I have filters. Like, are you an ex-con? Are you divorced? I mean, filters kind of come into my life, and so they stop me from really loving. But this guy, he just loved. He didn't have any filters. He didn't see through him, and he didn't see past him. He saw into him. He saw everything. He saw that this guy probably had a family, and he was probably in a hurry, and he had to get somewhere, and maybe he was going to go help somebody. But his filter was just nothing but love. Do you see? I mean, do you really see? There's a website called postsecret.com. There's actually a book now about this where people around the world send in their secrets. They decide to stop hiding. But they are so afraid to say who they really are, so they just write it on a piece of paper and they send it in, kind of a confessional for the everyday person. I thought you might just want to see. I thought you might just want to see what this website kind of looks like. Maybe you want to see it in some people. Check it out. Do you see? Do you see? In your row right now, that's going on. Let alone out there. So, what are your filters? What's your stuff? What's your stuff that's stopping you from seeing the world as broken and lost and messed up? Because, man, you take the filters out, you just love. You just love. And this Samaritan guy, he just didn't have any of those filters, you know. Will you see? Second thing, says open your eyes. And Jesus says, open your heart. Would you open your heart? Just kind of the first two are very much intangible. No one else can see this about you, the first two. And then he says, he felt pity. He felt deep compassion. And compassion, literally in the Latin, means to put yourself into someone else's shoes. So you kind of get this, that it means that now you're actually, you're feeling with them because you get it. See, here's what I think. When I'm reading this story, I think that this Samaritan guy has been on this road before. And I think either he's been ambushed or he's had a friend that's been ambushed. But I think that he's been there before, that he feels it. He goes, oh. Like when he sees this guy, he goes, oh, it happened to you too. See, compassion happens when you say, me too. Me too. I get that one. My dad is a raging alcoholic, okay? Growing up with my dad, he was like Bobby Knight on steroids. And some of you are going, you know, you don't want to be under Bobby Knight on steroids for 18 years. I just promise you. I actually went to Bobby Knight basketball camp. That was a plus. Leaving my, and then going, hey, let's just get some more abuse. And so, you know, we set picks all week long. It was so much fun. No, but it was, my dad came to Christ a few years ago, but man, you're talking about 70 years of baggage. So like in the last two weeks ago, he sued me and my brother. This guy is just classic. A lawyer called me and said, we just don't see dads suing their sons much. I'm like, yeah, but when your dad is a sociopath alcoholic, it just, you know. And my brother's a mess. My brother's older than me. He's 1 year, but he calls me like every other day, and you can tell he's just, you know, he's drinking because my dad, and it's just, it's, I feel like really drinking, you know. I feel like numbing the pain. And I'm trying hard to break the cycle with my own kids, but I'm telling you, there's times I Bobby Knight them. And it sucks. I hate it. But I do it every now and then. So when like you come up to me and go, man, my parents, it's hard. Or you come up and go, I battle with alcoholism. Or you go, man, I'm dealing with this part of my life I want to numb. You know what I do? I go, me too. You too? Yeah. Amen. Me too. Please tell me this is a Me Too church. Because if not, I'm probably going to get booted. You know, now I'm a little scared. You got a Me Too? You got one? That's why I think this guy could stop. See, I think the priest and the temple assistant, I think they did this. Can't relate. Let's be me too, okay? Because I think there's a dying world out there. So please, would you please just maybe this morning for the first time in your life, take the filters away for your eyes and the filter away for your heart and just say, I'm in. I'm in. Anyone can... Open your eyes, open your heart. And then this guy opens his hands. Check this out. I love this. I love this story. So, sorry. So it says here that he had compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. He soothed them. Now you have to understand, if you do any study on this, people didn't just bring first aid kits with them down this road. I mean, it was like he went, okay, pack the gauze and pack the, you know, Bactine, and I need to pack the iodine. No, what he had to do at this point was he had to open his hands. They say he probably took his shirt off and ripped it into claws. And so he just got right there. Can you see this? I love this. He got down. He goes, how you doing, buddy? Guys, probably eyes are probably going back. Oh, not good. He goes, hold on a minute. Rips his shirt off, rips it up, and he starts bandaging him up. I love that picture. He just did whatever he could with what he had. He just did whatever he could with what he had. And I don't know what you have, but God packed your suitcase with something. I mean, you have something right now. If somebody came and said, I'm dying over here, you'd have something to offer them. You would. Because a couple weeks ago, I'm hanging out with a friend of mine named Kurt Kavnar. He's our communications director at the church where I teach. And we're hanging out at this restaurant, and this waitress, we're talking to her, and we're kind of being collegial with her and all this. And so she says, what do you guys do? You know, because we're kind of sitting there. We're pastors. And she's like, whoa, pastors. This is in Boulder County. You have to understand, Boulder is 25 square miles surrounded by reality. I mean, it's just a really odd place. It's a spiritual smorgasbord. It's the New Age capital, Wiccan capital. It's just crazy spiritually. And so we're like pastors at a church, and she goes, whoa. And then she leaves, and Kurt looks at me and goes, well, I guess we really won her over to Christ, huh? You know, I said, well, hold on. I looked at Kurt. I said, just hold on. Let's just ask her something. So she comes back over, and I said, so tell me, you sound like the church is kind of dumb to you or brutal to you. She goes, more than that. You can tell, just, oh, that church thing. And I just said, well, tell me a little about your story. Like, tell me a little about where you're from. She tells you from Massachusetts. She just came out there. And then it leaks out of her. She goes, my dad died last month. I said, boy, I bet that's painful. She goes, phew. She goes, I hate God. I hate the world. She goes, I hate life. There's the crack, you know. And then for the next 30 or so minutes, she had to leave the table. She'd come back and we'd just say, tell me more about how you and your dad. She'd talk, I would love my dad, and on and on and on. And finally, by the end of about that 30 minutes, Kurt says, what do you like to do? And she goes, I'm out here studying video editing, DVD editing. And Kurt goes, that's what I do. And He says, do you want an internship at a church? She goes, I don't know. Kind of sounds silly to me. He goes, would you come to church this week? We'll be there. She goes, you know, I might. And she did. And now we're talking to her about being an intern because, see, that's all we had. But that's all she needed right then. You've got something in your suitcase that you bring with you every day. What do you have? How can you bandage somebody? Can you bandage them? Just get down. Just take your shirt off and rip it up, you know? And just love them. Open your heart. Open your eyes. Open your hands. Can I give you the last one? Open your pocket. And I've got no agenda here because Danny just called me to tell me to come talk a little bit. So just know, but I love this. This is in the story, so you have to see it. It says that he goes and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to an innkeeper, and he gives the innkeeper 2 coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. He just takes out his credit card, you know? I love it. He goes, here you go. Because compassion always has a price. I mean, there's always something. Just in this story, it's somewhat literal in the sense that there's 2 silver coins brought up. But see, God says that love and kindness and compassion, they give back in ways that are so amazing. God says we should be kind because he's been so kind to us by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And to be kind because it's an act of worship that honors God. And it makes others want to be kind. I mean, if you've ever been around kind people, for me, when I'm around them, I go, I want to be kind. A little bit more. Matter of fact, it says that you get paid back. In Proverbs 19, verse 22, it says that when you're kind and compassionate, it makes you attractive. I circle that verse because I didn't necessarily get born with great genes on this one, but I think if I'm kind, I become kind of a spiritual Brad Pitt, and I like that. Like, you know, people look at me and go, Brad, and I'm like, no, it's Gil, and they're like, but you look like Brad, and kind of a mix between Brad Pitt and George Clooney, and we're kind of trying to figure it out, see? And I think, thank you, because I'm this big, tall, goober Irish guy, and that makes me feel better. Some of you are thinking, wow, if I'm just kind, I can, you can, see? You just become attractive to people when you're kind like that. I have people in my life that just, they just do things in amazing, amazing ways like that, where I go, why am I not like that? A good friend of mine, Dallas, he's in his 60s. He just married Mary. His name's Dallas, please. And her name's Mary. They just got married a few weeks ago. And in their wedding invitation, because my first thought is, what do they want for a gift, you know? And do they want gifts? Are they registered somewhere? But it said at the bottom of their wedding invitation, please don't get us anything. They said, if you want to give us anything monetarily, they said, just give it to our church or give it to the Boulder Humane Society. This is like 5 charities to give every, whatever you're going to spend on us, spend it there. Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and I went, oh. When I got married, I said, cash, please. Just money. Don't go to Target. Don't go to Bed Bath & Beyond. Just straight to me. And I'll figure it out, okay? And, you know, but this couple, they listed 5 charities. You know, I thought, they're very attractive people. Very attractive people. So what I thought we'd do is just practice that. Can we practice that this morning? It's going to sound weird. You don't know me and I don't know you. But if you would just take whatever's in your pockets, and it could be change, 60 cents, a buck, whatever. I've got a 20. And what I'd like you to do is just take it out of your pockets. I know some of you are going, just do it, please. Just hang with me, okay? There's a point. I love that. What? Just whatever you have in your pockets, just take it out. Hold on to it for a second. Just hold it. Feel it. Smell it. I know that some of you are going, wow, And again, whatever's in there, okay? Just hold on to it, okay? Now, at the count of 3, I'd like you just to kind of throw it on the ground. Now, so I don't mean at me. I mean on the ground. So, especially you back there. Just take it and ready. At the count of 3, we're just going to dump it, okay? 1, 2, 3. Just let it go. Okay? Now, here's the deal with that money, because I'm sure some of you right now are going, this is weird. And some of your first time in church, you're like, yep, there we are, throwing money. Yep, I knew it would happen, just not that blatantly. Here's what we're going to do with that money, okay? I talked to Danny about this. All the money, we're expecting about $1,000 to, you know, from all of us here. We're going to give it to Love in Action. We're just going to give it to that charity. I think Jerry Campbell runs that here, if I'm not mistaken. And what I understand, people that, like single parents, get help from that. Children, people that are that don't have food and clothing, and they just get to be built up because of us. And I just want to say, just for a second here, okay? How does it feel knowing that what we just did collectively there is going to help like 50 families? Just how does it feel? Yeah. I mean, seriously, yeah, you clap. I clap. Okay? I grew up in a home where you were taught to love things and use people. And then I came to know Christ and I learned it was backwards. We're to use things and love people. And I need help living out of abundance. Because when you just toss it like that, it just means you're living out of abundance. You know what that says? I have enough. When you live out of abundance, it says, I just have enough. I'm fine. I don't need anything else. I can do this. And so when you live out of scarcity, it means I don't have enough, so I got to hoard it. And so we do this. I got to hoard everything I have. So that's why it's so odd for you to go, I'm going to take money out of here and just throw it. It's weird because what we've been taught all our lives is stuff it really deep in there and hold on to it and hoard it. And so what we get to do today is go, let's reverse the trend. Let's just reverse the trend. It's the way to do it. And I'm trying to teach my kids how to reverse the trend. Because, man, and it's, I tell you, there's days I think I'm not doing very well. But I just wanted to close with this. Because this is such a cool story for me. About, I don't know, 6 months ago, my son Brody, he's you know, 10. We're all sitting, eating dinner at a nice restaurant down in Denver. And we're all sitting around there and... across the street, though, you can see a homeless guy, and he's holding a sign like they do. And but we're eating like really good food, and I'm not, in all honesty, I'm eating because we're at like a nice like Morton's kind of steakhouse kind of thing, and it's a family affair. And Brody eats a few bites, but you can tell he's bugged. Okay, he's like bugged about something, and he keeps looking out the window. And I'm like, Brody, get in here. We're talking about the game. We're having fun. Rah! And he goes, Dad, there's a homeless guy out there. And I'm like, yeah, that's life. I mean, that happens. You know, he goes, no. He goes, we're eating really good food here. Well, yeah. Well, I work hard for that, you know. Be thankful. Whatever. So he goes, I want to wrap mine up and take it to him. And so I said, what? He goes, yeah, I want to wrap my food up and take it to him. And so we finish up, and Brody sits there, and he doesn't eat another bite, and he wraps his up, and we walk outside, and he takes it over to the homeless guy and goes, you look hungry. Here you go. And we get in the car and we're driving home, and I said, Brody, bet you're hungry. Let's go stop by a McDonald's or something and I'll get you something. He goes, Dad, I'm not hungry. He goes, I've got a warm feeling in my belly. What if the church just all the time said, we have warm feelings in our bellies? Open your pockets, you know. Give your life away. We're going to heaven anyhow. Won't be hungry there. Are you in? To open your eyes and open your hearts. Let's open our hands and open our pockets. I'm in. Let's pray. Father, I just confess to you that I am really, really busy. And my life's going really, really fast. And help me stop just enjoy you. And then by enjoying you and seeing my need for you, I love standing behind this cross, Lord. I love standing behind it because Because it just reminds me that all my sins are now white as snow, and that you have a world out there that just needs to hear about you. So for all of us, maybe, I don't know, some of us in here, Lord, slow us down. No more rubbernecking or blowing folks off, but just help us see. Filters gone. Hearts of compassion, because we can say, me too. Then we just take our shirts off and bandage folks up and open our pockets and say, for the rest of the world. Warm feelings in our bellies. Help us break the cycle. Jesus, all because of you and in your name.